So tonight we're dealing with, I think you've guessed it, the huge claim, essentially, it is a huge claim of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And obviously it's fitting to look at today as our country is more likely to dwell on it than any other day of the year. But first, I think that there's a question we must ask as we begin. What exactly is this claim of resurrection? What is it talking about? Because we say the resurrection, sometimes people might have different things in their minds. So it's good to be clear. And let's just read again our chapter, John 20, if you have it in front of you. So there's just two verses to begin with. John 20, verse 19 to 20. And we'll find out essentially what this claim of resurrection is. So verse 19 of John 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So what we have here essentially is the claim that this man, Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago, the carpenter from Nazareth, the name we all know, most people know today, we are saying, and this is saying, that he publicly died on a cross on the Friday, a shameful death, to the shock of all the disciples, and he was put in a tomb on that same Friday, and now on this Sunday, the first day of the week here, he's alive, and he appears to his disciples as a group. They see him, but it's bodily. He's not floating. He stands among them. He's a real human body. He's standing with them. He's speaking to them. He's showing them his wounds. He's still got his wounds from his crucifixion death. So that's the claim. That's essentially the claim. Jesus was dead, now alive. Now, what do you make of it? Even so early on in the service, what do you make of this claim? Because note that it spreads. When we get to verse 24, it's already spreading. Verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. He wasn't there. He didn't witness this. He was one of the disciples, but didn't see this. So verse 25, the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." It's already spreading. Thomas was not there. He didn't witness it, but already he's forced to face this claim. He's facing this claim of the resurrection of Christ. Now, he was familiar with Jesus. He was one of the disciples of Jesus for the years that Jesus was on this earth, but never would he have thought of resurrection. So it was a shocking claim for Thomas. And before we move on, I want each of us here to see that we, in one sense, are like Thomas. Before we go any further tonight. Thomas had to come face to face with something like this, and he wasn't there to witness it. That's everyone here tonight. None of us were there to witness this event that we've just read about. And we might feel very far away from these events. We're 2,000 years ahead. We're on the other side of the world. And it might feel for you tonight like this is very far from your present reality. It doesn't feel like it matters, maybe. It doesn't feel like you have to think about it. But we are being presented with this event tonight. And I'm saying that because by the end of this chapter, listen to what John the writer says. This is what John says at the end of John chapter 20. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John's saying, "I've seen the Lord." Just like Thomas heard, "We've seen the Lord." John is saying, "I've seen the Lord. I'm the writer of this gospel in your hands. I've seen the Lord. And I'm telling you I've seen the Lord because I want you to respond to it." So we have to face this claim tonight of the resurrection. And as we do, immediately another question comes to mind. Why is this so important? Why must you put all aside tonight and wrestle with this claim? Now, Gerard dealt with that this morning. Please listen to that. But we're going to consider it again because I think we have to ask this. Because I don't think this was Thomas's issue, by the way. So we're going to see what Thomas's issue was later on. Thomas had other issues he had to wrestle with. I think for Thomas, he knew that if Jesus did rise from the dead, this changes everything. He didn't have to be convinced of how significant this was. But we do. We do. This is not on our agenda today. I searched the top 100 questions asked on Google, and you get very important things that people are searching for nowadays. One of them is, what dinosaur has 500 teeth? I mean, that's a very important thing. You need to know that. Another one, even more important, you could say, how old is Taylor Swift? I don't know if I could live another day without knowing that information. It's so important, the things people are wrestling with today. But the resurrection clearly wasn't, as you can guess, it wasn't on the top 100. I don't know where it would rank. It's not on our agenda. But in Christianity, in this book that we're dealing with tonight, it is utterly central. This claim of the resurrection, Christianity spread across the world based on this claim. That's why we have it here in the UK today. The apostles were willing to die for this claim. They were willing to go ahead and die. In fact, the Bible says if Jesus didn't, we read it this morning, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there's no point in being a Christian. Go home, pack your stuff, don't go to church. This is utterly central. And it shouldn't be surprising when we think about what this claim is actually saying. Let me try and spell it out. We're saying that a human being who really lived, a real man, rose from that thing we call death. That thing that happens to every single one of us. 10 out of 10, I'm going to say an important statistic tonight, 10 out of 10 people die. Every single one of us in this room, every single person who's ever lived, we're saying that. We're talking about the one thing we avoid thinking about at any cost. We're talking about the root of all our fears. We're talking about the thing that hurts more than anything when you lose a loved one. There's nothing like grief. We're talking about that thing that no one bothers to try and find a cure for. We're finding cures for everything. No one's bothered with death. And yet the claim here is Jesus has risen from that. Have you seen it? Have you seen the significance? Well, let me try and spell it out a bit more, because I still think, despite we know the basic facts of it, it still doesn't register. So let me try and throw a few more things at us. Imagine for a minute if it was really true that Jesus rose from the dead. Just imagine for a minute. What would it say? Firstly, it would mean he really was who he said he was. Do you know this book, even John's Gospel itself, tells us that Jesus is God, the Creator, as a human being. Now, that's the thing that separates Christianity from so many other things. Jehovah's Witnesses, every cult, every religion, no one would dare say Jesus is God as a human being. But if the resurrection is true, surely that declares it. Sure, no one's ever risen from the dead like him. No one's ever done that. So it's telling us, firstly, sit up. Jesus is who he said he was. It's saying to Thomas, by the way, Thomas, you were right for dropping everything and following Christ. Get back and do it. Don't follow someone else. Drop everything again and follow him. And to all of us tonight, the resurrection is saying to all of us, drop everything. There is no one like Christ. There is none like him. But there's another thing. If Jesus really did rise from the dead, it's telling us all there really is life beyond death. We spend our days today, especially in our society, saying, I think this, I think that. Agnosticism has risen hugely in the last few years. You can't know. You can't know. Religion says, it's this. No, it's this. Atheism says, no, there's nothing. There's just the grave. But this is saying, the way I picture it is like we're on this train and there's this last stop called death and people keep getting off and no one ever comes back. So no one knows what's beyond. We're just guessing what's at the last stop. And then someone actually does get off the last stop and comes back on the train and says, look, I can tell you what's beyond. Do you see? It's proof that there really is life beyond death, if this is true. Do you see how stark that claim is? And it's proof that it is bodily. I'm emphasizing bodily, physical life, because often when we picture heaven, we picture this weird, floaty place that I can't relate to. But if Jesus rose in bodily form, it's saying, no, it's physical. There's going to be food, that you're going to have a body. So it's telling you that. That's what the resurrection is proclaiming to all of us. But there's another thing. If he really did rise from the dead, he really can offer what he promised. What kind of things did Jesus promise? What kind of things did Thomas hear for those 3 years that he was walking around with Christ? He'd hear Jesus say things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus went and said to another man, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, that's Jesus, should not perish but have everlasting life. Guaranteed, those who believe in him. When you're hearing promises like that, you're being told, just come to Christ, put your faith in him, and you will have eternal life. That's essentially the promise. If he rose from the dead, you can fully trust him, right? He's proved it. If he's raised, he can do the same thing with you. He has that power. Do you see how significant this is? There's more. If Jesus really did rise from the dead, you really can be forgiven. Why am I saying that? Because there's a direct connection between forgiveness and resurrection. Why do we die in the first place? The Bible says because we sin. The minute we sin, death comes. Death is the result of sin. But Jesus came to die in the place of us, to take our sins, to take our death. And how do you know it worked? He rose from the dead. You could see his resurrection as like proof of payment. He paid for our sins. The resurrection is the receipt. It's evidence that this just wasn't just another death. It was a special death. He's paid for it. And so the resurrection is proclaiming to us. That's why in this chapter, he shows his wounds to the disciples. He's saying, look, I know you're guilty. I know you've walked out on me. I know you left me at my worst hour on the cross. Peter, I know you denied me, but look at my wounds. I've paid for those sins. This is his proof. So the resurrection is telling us tonight, you really can be forgiven. You really can have peace with God. It's real. It's not just a proclamation. It's evidence. Imagine knowing for a minute, just imagine, complete forgiveness. For anyone here that doesn't know that yet, imagine knowing you are completely forgiven by God of all the sins you've done because of what happened in those hours on the cross. Okay, another one. If Jesus really did rise from the dead, it's telling us something else. He will really return. That's a logic that the Bible uses. Apostle Paul, later on in the Bible, preaches that. He says he has given evidence of the judgment day by what? By raising his son from the dead. It makes sense. Jesus is alive. He's going to return again. He's going to bring an end to all of this, and his resurrection is the proof. It's like we've been given evidence before the final event. Because maybe for some of you, you think of Judgment Day, and you think of those Hollywood films, and it just sounds like a movie. It doesn't sound real to you. But surely the resurrection is telling you, wait a minute, something's happened in midstream to tell you that it's going to happen at the end. Because we're all going to rise with him, the Bible says. Some to judgment, some to eternal life. His resurrection is the evidence. And another thing, if he rose from the dead, it's not just a future hope. Even while you wait now, the resurrection changes your present existence. Maybe you just think, yeah, that's great, but it's future. I want change now. Well, if you were to believe in the resurrection and find this life that Jesus is offering, you could know a certain hope. Just imagine for a minute that you knew where you were going to spend eternity. You didn't say like all the other religions say, oh, I hope so. I hope I've done enough. I hope God will be merciful to me. Or I hope there's something. Christians know because of the resurrection. There's evidence. It's based on that. You would have a constant peace if you found this. Because nothing in life could shake this. What's the worst thing that could happen to you? What's the worst case scenario for any of us? Isn't it death? And then what is death called for Christians? Sleep. Because we're just going to go to sleep and then we're going to wake up with him at the end because he's risen. He's proven it. One more thing. You would have true contentment if you were to find this because you wouldn't be grabbing onto temporary things in the same way anymore because you would be so convinced that there's something better ahead. And you could actually enjoy the things around you without holding on to them for dear life, that they're going to be taken away from you. Your whole life experience would change. And you would have a joy that would remain in the darkest times. I was going to tell my favourite story about John Payton. But let me just summarise it and say that Christians can go through absolute darkest moments and yet they sing. And they're joyful because of this wonderful hope of the resurrection that says no matter what you face in this life, it's temporary. And you know what's beyond. Am I given a picture? I hope I'm given a picture of how significant this is. But let me just give you the flip side very quickly. What if he didn't rise from the dead? Let's imagine the flip side. If he didn't, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead and he's in the grave now, then he was just another religious leader that spoke about things that he knew nothing about and made promises that he couldn't deliver. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it would mean there was absolutely no forgiveness available for any of us and we would have a certain judgment because there is no good deeds I could do to cover my sins and there's been no payment for my sins. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then nothing would be certain. There would be no certainty beyond. I might as well be an agnostic and say no one knows. I might as well follow Dawkins who says, just make the best of this life, that's all you've got. In fact, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the one thing certain for all of us is death. And Gerard touched on it this morning. Death is the ultimate hope killer. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but if death is the one thing certain, it makes everything I'm currently doing meaningless. Everything I gather, everything I achieve is going to be stripped away from me one day. Death strips all hope. Depressing. Utterly depressing. So I hope we can all agree so far in this message. If this happened, if Jesus actually rose from the dead, nothing is more important. You should refuse to leave this church until you found it for yourself. If this was true, you should not leave this building and say, I need this. I want this hope. I hope I've shown you something of that before we move on. But remember, this wasn't the issue for Thomas. So I've done this as a side issue for us. Thomas, I don't think he was needing to be convinced about the significance of this. Thomas had another issue. And maybe you tonight, you do get the significance of it. You do see how much it would change your life. You do long for the forgiveness and the peace and the certainty that these disciples seem to have, that they were willing to die for. You long for that. You want this eternal life. You want this to be true. Well, now we get to another question, which was Thomas's key issue. Is this actually true? That was the key issue for Thomas. Let's read verse 24 again. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. He has not seen for himself. All he has to go by is their eyewitness evidence. Verse 25. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. That's all he's got to go by. And it's not enough for him. Listen to what he says in the rest of verse 25. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. That is strong. He's not just asking for sight. He's asking for touch evidence. He goes further maybe than most of us, I think. But many people say that today. It reminds me of so many times I've heard this every time I speak to people about Jesus. If Jesus was to appear to me today, then I'd believe. That's Thomas. He's even stronger. He says, unless it happens, I will never believe. Never. He's very dogmatic. Well, look at what happens, verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. I love that. I think something's changed in Thomas. He wasn't there the week before, but I think there's been this hope sparked in him. They seemed so sure. They said they've seen the Lord. What if it is true? I've got to be with them this time, just in case it happens again. Now, maybe that relates to you in a way. Maybe there's been Christians in your life. Maybe you've been born into a Christian family, or you've met Christians, and they are so sure about what they're saying. They're talking about these things as if they've seen them. They're so convinced. They can't be shaken. Their whole life has changed. And in fact, that's why you're here tonight, or that's why you're tuning in online, because you're drawn by the testimony of other people. So you're not quite there yet, but you're drawn and you're thinking, what if it's true? At least I'm going to see. At least I'm going to find out. Can I say hats off to you if that's you? Because there are many people who don't even bother with that. There are many, I rate Thomas. I rate Thomas. That's what I would have said before. I was trying to find a word to use. I respect what Thomas is doing here. He's an open skeptic. He doesn't believe, but he's putting himself in the way. He's searching. He is seeking. If that's you tonight, good. But look where it goes. Look where it goes from here. Verse 20, or the rest of verse 26. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Can you imagine Thomas's face at this point? Then it gets more, verse 27. He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Can you imagine that? Did Thomas do it? Did he touch? Was just seeing enough? I don't know. But one thing's for sure. Listen to Thomas's reply, verse 28. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Do you know that's one of the clearest declarations about Jesus in the whole of the scriptures, about his divinity? What's happened here is not just that Thomas has said, "You are Lord and you are God." He says, "You are my Lord. You are my God." He is completely surrendered in this moment. When he's saying, "You're my Lord," he's saying, "I am following you with the rest of my life." He has been utterly convinced. He has given his life to Christ in that sense again. He was a believer already, but he's fully surrendered to this new revelation of the resurrection. He surrendered his whole life. The greatest skeptic has become the greatest worshiper. And maybe you're saying at this point, that's great for Thomas. He got his evidence. But that doesn't help me. I haven't seen. I haven't touched. Jesus hasn't appeared to me like that. He hasn't given me my evidence that I've asked for. Well, keep looking. Verse 29. There's a word for you here, if that's you. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, but yet believe." Do you know what Jesus is saying there? "You're right, Thomas. You're right. I am Lord and I am God, and I am your Lord and I'm your God." By the way, I think that's one of the clearest proofs of Jesus saying he's God. I've met many Muslims and many people who say, "Where did Jesus say I'm God? Where did he say it?" I think this is one of the clearest points where he agrees with Thomas. Yeah, you're right. I am Lord and I am God. But the point is, he's saying, "You're right, Thomas. You're right for what you're saying. But blessed rather are those who haven't seen like you have and yet have come to the same conviction." Do you see what he's saying there? Blessed rather are those who have not seen and yet believe the same thing about me. That's the point here. That's the point. And that's basically every Christian since, apart from Apostle Paul. As far as I can see. Every Christian since, that's who Jesus is talking about here. And this point is so important that this is where John concludes his whole gospel. This is where John says, verse 30 and 31. Let's read it again. This is the purpose of John's gospel. John says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." You see what John's saying there? This is why I've written this, reader. He's speaking to the reader. He turns very personal. This is why I've written this. I've seen too, just like Thomas, just like the disciples. And I've written this that you, the reader, may believe without seeing. That's the point. John says, that's what this book is supposed to do. Do you see what? Let's summarize what's being said here, just to make this absolutely clear. The message tonight, so if you've switched off, tune back in, because I'm about to try and summarize everything that's been said. There is blessing available for everyone tonight and everyone tuning online. What's the blessing? It's the same blessing the disciples found. You can find eternal life today, knowing God, knowing his forgiveness, his love, his peace, his joy, knowing it right now, going into forever. You can know where you're going. You can know life beyond death, heaven guaranteed. But it only comes through faith. John says, by believing, you may have life in his name. Believing. Faith. That means putting your trust in Jesus Christ, who he is, the Son of God, the Christ, and what he did. His death on the cross for your sins, his resurrection to give you life. That's when you find this life, the minute you truly believe. But the point here is it's not just believing, but believing without seeing. I think that's the point here. Because these disciples were unique. They got to see. You might say, that's unfair. I didn't get to see. But they got to see because they were the ones that were going to be sent out as the eyewitnesses of Christ. They had a unique job, a unique role to play in this whole thing. And they wrote down what they saw, like John, so that you can read it and believe. Now, let me just try and encourage you about this. We haven't just been given John's gospel. We've been given four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We haven't just been given those. We've been given a whole New Testament where we read about the likes of Apostle Paul, who's dramatically converted, and he witnesses and he sees, and then he says, oh, there are 500 as well who saw. And you've got all these other accounts in the New Testament. Then you've got the Old Testament, which predicts it and says, this is Jesus, this is what he's going to do, he's going to do this, he's going to rise. And you've got this whole account before you, written over 1,500 years, proclaiming this truth to you. Why am I pushing this? Because I believe, if you're struggling to believe tonight, if you're saying, I'd love to believe, I just can't believe, I think God's answer in our chapter to you is, here is my evidence. Stop waiting for a magic light bulb moment. I've given you my evidence. I've told, this is what I've chosen as my evidence. Are you going to accept my evidence for the resurrection and all that my son has done? He's saying, this is sufficient for you. This is sufficient for faith. And I think here's where it gets uncomfortable, because now the ball is thrown into your court and our court. And one final question. If all this is true, do you believe it? That's the final question we have to ask. It has to come down to that. Do you believe God's evidence that he has given for the resurrection of his son? Have you believed his eyewitness accounts, or have you said, I want more, I want this, I want that? The truth tonight that you need to believe is very simple. You're a sinner. You deserve judgment. Christ came to die for your sins. He rose from the dead to give you this eternal life, and he offers it today, and all you have to do is come and believe and leave your old life behind. Repent. Very simple. Do you believe it? Not just do you believe it intellectually, but have you, like Thomas said, my Lord, my God? Have you said, right, I'm not living my way anymore. I'm following you as my Lord. I'm going to do whatever you say. It's that question that we ask in baptism. Will you follow the Lord Jesus, whatever he says, and do whatever he says? Are you there? This is the key. Can I say nothing will change until you come to that point where you truly believe this? Can I share some of my story? I came to this church for probably over the period of about a year, and I was wrestling, and I hadn't quite yet believed. And I was grilling Christians at the back. I can't remember, some of them aren't here anymore, but some of them are. I used to grill Christians. I used to have all these doubts and questions. Then there was a moment, Hez is not here tonight, but there was a moment where Hez was used as a kind of strong voice, because everyone was very gentle with me at church. Just keep searching, Joe, keep searching. There was one moment where I said to Hez, how do I know? I think I believe, I don't know. And Ahaz was like, Job, stop waiting for a lightning bolt to hit you. Do you believe? Yes or no? And I needed that. I needed that strong word to say, have I actually believed this? And it was only as I took that step of faith and I said, Lord, I do believe. You've shown me enough. I'm going to take that step of faith. I'm going to stop waiting for this voice, this hand to come down and point at me. I'm going to take that step of faith, even though I haven't seen. Even though I haven't seen with my eyes. So I ask again, do you believe this? Can I say, the reason why I'm pushing this tonight is because so much hinges on this. Do you know that Christ will return one day? And when he does, it says all will rise bodily. Can you get your head around that? All will rise out of their graves and every person living. And there will be two destinations for those new bodies, you could say, resurrection bodies. One path is going to be judgment. The other path is going to be eternal life. And what did it hinge on? That this group was a bit better than this group? That this group paid more, prayed more than this group, or gave more money, or blah, blah, blah? No. Did you believe in Christ? That's what it came down to. That's why I'm pushing this and saying, do you believe this? This is your very ticket into eternal life. Well, there might be someone here tonight that says, or online, I'm not ready to believe in that way. Well, at least I hope after this that you at least see that there is nothing more important than discovering your answer to this question, and that you will lay everything aside that doesn't ultimately matter, and you pursue this and you find out your answer to this question. Maybe can I even encourage you not just to look into the evidence, but to pray a dangerous prayer. I call it a dangerous prayer because it's that kind of prayer where you say, Lord, I'm not sure about this, but if this is true, please convince me. That's a dangerous prayer because if God answers that, it was game over for me when I prayed a prayer like that. There was no going back from that moment. Are you ready to do that at least? God promises you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. But maybe there is someone else here or online who knows that this is more important than anything else. You're convinced. You believe the evidence, in a sense, but you haven't truly come yet. You haven't truly got to that point with Thomas, let's say, where it's like, my Lord, my God, I'm dropping all, I'm following you. You're kind of not quite there yet. Can I say, stop waiting for that lightning bolt from heaven. There has to be a point where you will say, I don't have all the answers, Lord, but I've seen enough. You've shown me enough. This is it. I'm coming to you. I'm placing my life in your hands. I'm leaving all and I'm following you. That's where I think the Lord really does meet with you. Maybe use the space at the end of the service if that's you. There'll be a gap where there's a bit of silence. Maybe call out to the Lord in your heart. I'll close with the words of John. But these are written, he says, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Let's sing our final hymn. It's a hymn that captures the wonderful security that a believer finds when they place their hope in Christ. It's My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness, hymn number 586.